Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. I hope everyone's awake and have put your all into our worship today. I appreciate so much your attendance and being here today. And I have to second the statements that Gary made earlier about the excitement over the arrival of Case Andrew. Went by and saw him Friday. What a beautiful, precious little boy. And me and Lisa have been praying for Si and Becky and for Lynn and Van and the rest of the family as they raise this young man. I'm just so, so excited about that. I hope you will offer those prayers as well. Also, so excited to have Jessica and Don here with us, and their desire to be a part of our family. We were talking with Jessica before worship services today, and hearing her appreciate so much being a part of us, and your part in welcoming that family with us. So very, very thankful. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We do so much. I'm thankful to be with you this morning. I often thank God for the opportunity to be a part of the family here myself, for the opportunity to stand before you and to offer these sermons before you. Today, as we begin our thoughts, I want to ask you a question. What does your life, what does our life reflect? Before we came here to work with you guys, we spent several years in Tennessee. For many years, I was a youth minister and had the opportunity to partake in a lot of youth activities. And as a youth minister and working with young people, sometimes you do things that are silly and things that you just have to laugh at yourself about. I don't know how many have ever seen Alice in Wonderland. One year we were doing something with that theme, and I agreed, and he roped into a lot of stuff, to be the Cheshire Cat. I may not pronounce that right, please forgive me. And sometimes you agree to stuff, and you don't really think about the way you're going to look doing it. And there is a notorious picture on Facebook. If you want to look for it, I would advise you not to do that. It's disturbing. But I had my face all painted up like the Cheshire Cat. And you know, when you're going through that and someone's putting all that paint on your face, you don't really know how you look. But you go and you look in a mirror. And as we talked about this morning, shock and dismay, but we had fun. But, you know, sometimes we don't really know what we look like until we stand before a mirror. And to see our true reflection, we may have a different image in our mind about the way we appear, the way we appear to others. It's interesting, sometimes other people can see us more clearly than we can see ourselves. As I was thinking about the thoughts we were going to share today, I was thinking about our country. It makes me kind of sad to see all of the anger on display. The anger that people feel toward maybe the political process, maybe toward culture. Things like ISIS make us fearful and angry. What disturbs me the most is the way people have reacted to those things. The way they've used their anger in action. Just recently, we've had, and seems like anyway to me, an increase in rioting in our country. Brings our memories back. Some of us were around in 1968. We remember what happened in Chicago, rioting and the destruction that was caused. We think about this summer what happened in Missouri and then in Baltimore. And people acting out in rage and anger. And what's really sorrowful to me, and I imagine to many of you, is the way Christians have reacted. The things we see posted on Facebook, on other media outlets, the things you hear people talk about and to say to one another. And I think it's Christians who say these things and don't really see the reflection that they're giving to other people, the impression, the appearance that they're giving to someone else. They just act out. Emotions are things that God has given us, and things that, used properly, can be very beneficial. But anger or other emotions that take control of us are no longer good, but evil. Think about a text like Ephesians chapter 4. Paul reminds the Ephesians, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When we become emotional and we allow our emotions to begin to control who we are, it begins to tug us along and take us in directions it wants to go. It will lead us into sin. Paul reminds the Ephesians, do not allow your anger or any other emotion to control you. Do not let it have its end, but you control it. A little bit later, as he continues talking about practical things in the church, and that's what he's doing in this section. And we talked about Thursday in our class about how men put chapters and verses in the Bible that it wasn't written that way. Well, this is a time when there's a little bit of a chapter break that probably shouldn't be there. Because he continues his thought in chapter 5, and he makes this statement. Therefore, because of all these things I've said, and specifically for us about anger, therefore, because you shouldn't let your anger or your emotion control you, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. For a sweet smelling aroma. You notice there in verse 1, he says, be imitators. Another way we may put that is be reflectors. Be reflectors of what? Be reflectors of God. And he says, be reflectors of God, or imitators of God, as little children. You notice your children, those who've had children, what do they begin doing at an early age? They begin acting like us. Often I caught myself watching Barrett doing the things we do. I may even see sometimes your children doing some of the things you do, your mannerisms, the way you walk. The way you talk. We need to imitate God as our children imitate us. Are we reflecting God by the way we act? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in one of his early public sermons, tells us that you are lights in the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, let your goodness, let your reflection shine before men. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for us to light a candle and then put something on top of it to cover it up? That makes no sense. Yet as Christians, we face that, don't we? We face the world trying to put a basket over our life. And sometimes we may even do that to ourselves. John chapter 1, verses 4 tells us that Jesus is a light in the world. He goes on to tell us that he shines in the world and the world does not comprehend him, but he continues to shine. He shines so brightly that he chases away the darkness. 1 John 1:7 tells us that as children of God, as faithful children of God, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. Who's he? Jesus Christ. We are to imitate the kind of light he shines in our own lives. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. We want that cleansing, don't we? If we want that cleansing, we're going to have that same kind of light in our lives. The text that was read earlier, and I appreciate Bill reading that text to us from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning of verse 4, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as frontlets, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What's Moses trying to impress upon us so strongly? For the remainder of our time, I want us to discuss what it is he's really wanting the Israelites to do, which I think is the same thing God wants us to do today as well. You notice right away, he says, "Hear, O Israel. Hear. Listen. Listen up." Often in the Word, God will grab the attention of his readers by reminding them to listen. Hear what I've got to say to you. If you remember in the book of Revelation, as John is writing to those seven churches, over and over again, he reminds them to, if you will hear, if you will hear, we need to listen up. We need to pay attention. In Luke chapter 9, 28 and following, we read about Jesus with Moses and Elijah. His 12 apostles are there. They see Moses and Elijah. And the text tells us in Luke's gospel that Moses and Elijah had come to Jesus to discuss his upcoming death, his crucifixion. And so Peter, when he sees that, he says, "Lord, it's good that we are here. Let us create three tabernacles, three temples. One to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to you." Remember what happens? Remember that fog comes in, and the two of them disappear, Moses and Elijah. And a voice speaks in verse 35. And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." God speaking from the cloud says, "Hear him." So many need to listen up. This morning in class, we began a new study talking about our evangelistic efforts here in this community and in our world. And about the need of personal evangelism. About the need of the world to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to hear. And they need someone to go and tell that message to them. Well, we too need to listen up. That doesn't mean I just hear the words, but I'm engaged in listening. I'm active in hearing God. I'm not just sitting there letting it go in one ear and out the other. How many of us as kids, our parents would start, and maybe your dad or your mom would get in a lecture mode, and they would start to tell you why you shouldn't do this or that. And they would, you'd sit there and you wouldn't hear really anything. And they'd say, "Did it go through one ear and out the other?" Sometimes it does. We need to listen. Need to pay attention. Second thing that we see here denotes that there is but one God. One God. The term here for God is Elohim. It's the same term that's used in Genesis chapter 1 as Moses is writing about the day of creation. And over again he talks about God. In the beginning, God created Elohim. What's interesting about the term, the Aramaic term Elohim, is that it is plural in nature. And we see that clearly in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. When he says, "Let us make him in our image, in the image, in our image, God created us." Elohim. There are three personalities of God, yet one God. God is one. The world needs to know that. Paul reminds his readers in Ephesians chapter 4. You remember he's talking about unity of the Spirit. He's been talking about how the Ephesian church needed to be unified, needed to come together, to unite under several principles. You remember in that list he talks about there's one faith, one baptism. And then at the end of that list in verse 6, he says, "There is but one God." There is one God we serve. The world needs to know there is but one God. Next thing we notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says in verse 5, "There is that one God, and you, Israelite," can we say, "you Christian, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Therefore, we must and should devote our entire being to serving Elohim, that one God. Do we sometimes find ourselves on the fence, halfway in, halfway out? The Israelites had that difficulty, didn't they? Over and over and over again. They liked hearing about a land that flows with milk and honey. They liked having the manna from heaven in the morning to eat. But they didn't always like serving God with all their person, all their heart, mind, and soul. The same expectation is for us, is that we love God with our total being. God doesn't want us to be half in and half out, but to serve Him totally. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul talks about how that he had crucified himself, that he no longer lived, but it was God living in him. And the life that he lived was one of service and sacrifice to God, that he wasn't halfway committed, that he had bought all in. I remember growing up and being on the basketball team, and the coach would try to impress upon us as players in practice and in the game to buy in. A big part of success in sports, or really anything in life, work and raising your children and being a part of a marriage relationship, is the fact that I have to buy in. I have to buy in totally. I can't be half in, half out. To serve God, we must buy in. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 15 and 16, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself, notice what he says, entirely. Entirely to them. That your progress may be evident to all. Take heed. There'd be some work involved in that, isn't it? That's what he means. Take heed. Be sober-minded. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. What's the them? It's the Word of God. And to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both. Notice what he says. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. The way we serve God, the way we devote ourselves to God, will make a huge impact on those who see us. We should be a reflection of God. Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 28, Jesus invites all those who hear. He invites us today. Come unto me, all who labor and heavy laden. Those who are burdened with life. Those who are burdened with, more importantly, your sin. Those who have been convicted that, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need God. Because I tell you, you do need God. I need God. And He invites those to come and to take His yoke, His service on themselves. And they will find a place of rest or comfort. Comfort in knowing God. The next thing we see back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, he tells his readers And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. If we're ever going to be successful in our Christian journey, if we're ever going to be successful servants of God, we're going to have to write the Word of God on our heart. Those things are going to have to be at the core of our being. Not some superficial thing that we read occasionally, or we come to Bible class, or we hear preaching, and we hear it, but we never take it in. Proverbs chapter 7, 1 through 3. Notice what the Proverb writer reminds all of us of. He says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live." And my law as an apple in your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Notice he says, bind them on your fingers. What does he mean by that? It means they're ready. They're there. Where you can reach and grab them. You can pull them. Every time I'm trying to look up scripture, I shouldn't have to run and grab out a search help to find things. I need to intake those things. I need to put them in my core of my being. I need to be able to tell people why I'm a Christian. You know, Peter tells us that we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Are we ready to give that reason to those who seek after? Has the Word of God really been written on our hearts? What we notice in the text, back in Deuteronomy, is that that will be evidenced in three ways in our lives. Three ways that people are going to be able to look at us. They're going to be able to look at me, and they're going to be able to see God in me in three ways. How I raise my children says a lot about who I am. You notice, when Paul tells Timothy and Titus about what an elder should look like, both of those passages, one of the things he says about a man of God, I think this is applicable to all men of God and women, look at their children. How do they raise their children? Have they taught their children the Word of God in their home? Have they made that a priority in the lives of their children? Or have they made other things priority? Are their children at church? Are their children involved in the works of the church? Or do they set church aside for more important things? It says a lot about who we are when people look at our children. How we talk. How we talk, not just in the words we use, which is important, but how we talk to people. What we talk about. Is our conversation, is it infused with the Word of God? Is it infused with Christ? Or do we talk about nonsensical things and never really talk about God? Christ important enough in our lives to talk about? Or is the only time we talk about God here? If this is the only place you talk about God, if this is the only place I talk about God, then I've got issues with my faith. How we live our lives, the things we do, the things we involve ourselves in, how we treat our spouse. Who are our friends? How do we treat our friends? Are we nice? Are we kind? Do we demonstrate the love of Christ to those who are around us? Do we treat our spouse the way Christ treated us? and continues to love us. What about how we dress? How we work at our jobs? Do those showcase Christ in our lives? And then we go back to Deuteronomy 6, verses 8 and 9. He tells the Israelites, he says, those words, these things that we're talking about, the fact that God is one God and that we serve Him, those things should be bound to our hands. Go back to Proverbs, on our fingers. You're talking about the same thing? Within reach for us, that it is in us. They shall be as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. If I've got something between my eyes here, is that going to be noticeable? Are people going to see it? Absolutely, right? What about on our homes? He says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gate. What are the first thing people see when they come to your home? They see your door, don't they? If you have a gate, they see that. It's obvious. People should not have to ask me if I'm a Christian. You get that? People should not have to ask me whether I serve God. But they should know it by the way I live my life, by the way I talk, and the way I treat my family, and the way I treat my job. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the church in Antioch were living their lives. They were living their Christian lives. They were serving God. And what I find really interesting about verse 26 is at the end of the verse. The end of that verse says, and the disciples, the Christians, were first, notice the word there, called Christian. They didn't go around having to tell everybody, I'm a Christian. People outside the church looked at them, looked at how they lived their lives, what they did, what they said, how they treated people, and they said, you know what that is? That is a Christian. If they looked at me and you, would they say the same thing? I hope so. I hope they could look at us and say, there goes a Christian. That term had not even been created before that point. Church wasn't going around calling themselves Christians. They had all kinds of different ways, disciples. But they were called Christian. Notice what the root word there is. Christ. They were reflections of Jesus Christ. When they looked in the mirror, they saw Jesus Christ. You go and stand before a mirror, what do you see? It's really important you're honest with yourself, that I'm honest with myself. And here's an even bigger question. When God looks at us, what does He see? When the world looks at us, what do they see? Just as the moon cannot shine on its own, it must reflect the sun. The moon has no light of its own. It is not a light source, but a reflection. I cannot shine on my own. I must reflect the sun. Whose image is written on your face? Who does that mirror showcase? Does it showcase Jesus Christ? You need to make a change today. You need to change your image. You know, when I'm dressed up as the Cheshire Cat, I could wash that off pretty easily. It wasn't too difficult. Thing is, sin doesn't wash off that easy, does it? Sin costs life. It costs a life. A life that was given more than 2,000 years ago. A life that was given for you. Blood that was shed. Acts 20:28 tells us that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that bought your soul. Are you willing and excited about becoming a child of God? It's an urgent need, as we talked about in class. You have an urgent need if you're living in sin. You need to respond. You need to respond today. You need to confess Jesus as your Lord. On that confession, a willingness to repent of your sin, to stop sinning, to change your mindset, to live for God, to reflect God in your life. Are you willing to take on the image of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you willing to submit to His gospel, to come forward and to be immersed, to be baptized into Christ, to take Christ on, Galatians 3:27? Are you a Christian whose reflection of Jesus has clouded, has fuzzed over? You need to bring clarity back to your life. Clarity to truly reflect Jesus. You can make that happen today. Today. If you have a need, please come together and stand and sing.